So, the passages this morning, there are two passages. We'll have one at the start of the sermon and one about halfway through. And they're both from Deuteronomy. If you want to grab a Bible from the back, because we are having heat issues with the projector, so there may come a point where I'm doing a reading and it isn't on the screen. Let me explain. I don't care. This has always been my guiding principle as a preacher, that you know, if I'm standing here, I don't want you looking over there. But that's just me. So we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And I've printed out some bits of paper. And it goes like this. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and the laws that I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us. All of us who are alive here today, the Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Israel, out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets... and he gave them to me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there they are. The 10 commandments. The 10 foundational texts around which so much of the church is or should be built. And it's worth stopping every once in a while and just having a look at them again. You may have heard them read many times. You may have been brought up in a church which had them engraved or embossed upon the wall. You may have seen these documents so many times in your life. But it doesn't hurt to just look at them again once in a while. I think I've told some of you before, when you pass your driving test and you sign that document to say that you've passed your driving test, you're also promising to keep up to date with developments in the highway code. Let's go back and look at them again. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. And we think of this one as being fairly straightforward. But, as we'll find with the other nine, there are complications. We see it in the Old Testament, where there are people worshipping Baal. And people are saying, well, God is better than Baal. And you can see how sometimes in the Old Testament, that's simply what they believed, that there were lots of gods and that our God was better. And then they come to realise that the reason that our God was better than the other gods is that the other gods don't exist. Which is a good development. But God does. And we see God in action in the Old Testament, and we see God's people learning gradually, slowly, sometimes going backwards. But we see them learning that our God is the only God. And that he is the one worth worshipping. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them and worship them. And again, this was talking about some of the other religions at the time, which took animals to represent the gods. And we see this with the Egyptian, with the hieroglyphs, with Anubis and all the others. You know, you're familiar with those pictures. And we see it in the Bible with the worshipping of the golden calf, which comes straight after this. So you see how deeply it impressed itself on the people of Israel at the time. And that is, sadly, human nature. We hear these things and we go, yes, yes, yes. Oh, look, shiny things. And we are distracted. We are shaken from the path, sometimes by life, sometimes by circumstances, and sometimes by things within ourselves. We are pulled away from God. And it is up to us to turn back. What John said about communion this morning, if you're facing in the right direction, then you understand enough to share in communion. And it's the same throughout God. If you're facing in the right direction, if you're facing in vaguely the right direction, then God can see you. God can see you anyway, but yeah. And you can see God, and you can move towards him. And sometimes that will be fast, and sometimes that will be slow, and sometimes it will go brilliantly, and sometimes not so much. Funnily enough, the life of the church is exactly like life. That sometimes it goes well, and everyone seems to be pulling in the right direction, and sometimes it's like herding cats. Anyone who's tried to herd cats will know it's just not a thing that happens. Cows, yes, sheep, to an extent. Cats, not so much. Human beings, not so much. That even when it all seems to be going swimmingly and it's all steaming along in the right direction, there's still going to be one or two going, yes, but what about my agenda? And we have to be careful not to allow that to derail. All of the Ten Commandments can be prey to what you might call the "but" moment. Where you hear the thing that this is how it must be and you go, but. In my life, it's ever so slightly... No, it's not. No, it's not ever so slightly different. These are sound and firm principles. These are, whatever the details, whatever else we need to look at, and we'll come to that as we work our way through, these are fundamental, foundational principles. These are the bottom line, as it were. I saw somebody say on Twitter the other day, the writer Matt Haig, who writes very well about anxiety and depression. He said, one of the joys of rock bottom is that you can't go down any further. And so when things have fallen apart and when your life has not gone well and you reach the bottom, you can stand on it and climb back up. And sometimes you need to know what the foundational principles are. You need to know where the bottom is in order to come back up from there. And God wrote the commandments as a way of knowing that there are lines you do not cross, that there are principles that you must hold on to, that we must hold on to, whatever else is happening, whatever else life is bringing or throwing at you. There are things to hold on to, and God put them there. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless to those who misuse his name. This commandment over the years, you know, you shall not take the name of the Lord, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in God in vain. This is about more than what you say when you hit your thumb with a hammer. This is about something much deeper than that. This is about not misusing the name of God for your own principles. Those of you who keep up with the news coming out of America, and let's face it, there's quite a lot of news coming out of America at the moment, we'll know about a chap called Scott Pruitt. Scott Pruitt was the director appointed by Trump of the Environmental Protection Agency. And his corruption was famed, nay legendary, across Washington, D.C. That he would... He sent officers in the Environmental Protection Agency around Washington to hotels to find the right kind of moisturizer so that he could keep his skin. And not entirely sure how that fits with the brief of the Environmental Protection Agency, but somehow he made it happen. Anyway, this week he resigned, finally, and his resignation letter contains many gems, but it says in this paragraph here, "My desire and service to you, President Trump, has always been to bless you as you make important decisions for the American people. I believe that you are serving as president today because of God's providence. I believe that the same providence brought me into your service. I pray that I have served you, that I have blessed you, and enabled you to effectively lead the American people." Opinions differ as to how true that is. But you can see now what God meant when he said, do not misuse the name of the Lord. Don't claim to be doing the Lord's work when you're just not. And that's not just obviously a governmental thing, but in our lives. We need to show integrity. We need to mirror Christ in our own lives every day. You know, it comes to thou shalt not steal. Yes, I don't steal. Oh, exaggerating my overtime slightly? Don't do it. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son nor daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, or any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male or female servants may rest. It's ahead of its time, isn't it? God knows stuff about human nature. When he says, take the Sabbath day as a day of rest, that includes, get other people to do the work for you so that you can pretend to be resting. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord of God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. And I know that that's got blurred and complicated over the years. But look, one of the most important pieces of advice I received in Tricia's last illness was to make sure that you carve enough time out for yourself to remember who you are. And several people said this to me in various ways, and they all said it quite strongly. That when your life is consumed by something big, whether that's work or illness or somebody else's illness or study or whatever, when your life is consumed by something big, carve some time out to remember who you are. And to remember who you are in God. Because you'll be better able to do the big stuff if you have a firmer grasp on who it is that's doing it. Don't lose yourself. Because that's no help to anybody. And that's what people were saying to me. That's why people were saying it to me. That I would be better able to help Trish if I was still fairly certain who it was that was doing the helping. Honour your father and mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and it may go well with you in the land that your God is giving you. One of the few commandments that doesn't start with thou shalt not, and yet one of the trickiest. Because if you've had a complicated relationship with your own father or your own mother, then why do you need to honour them? Just because God says so? Well, because God said so. That's quite difficult. As a parent, I remember the first time I said, because I said so. And I remember, you know, I stayed stern and firm on the outside, and on the inside I'm going, no, I promised I wouldn't do that. It's fine. Yeah. Because sometimes you just have to put your foot down with a firm hand and, you know, lay your authority on the line. And what God says here, honour your father and mother, respect that they were your father and mother, however flawed they were, however mistaken they were, whatever they got catastrophically wrong, they managed to bring you into life. And so they were your father and your mother. In many cases, still are. And so respect that, even if you disagree with many of the things that they did. You'll see this argument quite a lot with Trump's forthcoming visit to the UK. Respect the office, even if you disagree with the human being that's currently occupying it. That's tricky. That's very tricky. It's also true. And you find that. If there are people in authority over you, and the position of authority gives them authority over you, and you don't like them, you don't agree with them, you don't agree with their politics, that doesn't change the fact that they're in a position of authority. It gives you the right to talk about it, rebel against it, argue with it, do whatever you can in terms of voting or writing stiff reworded letters, but they're in that position. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, as Jesus said. So again, there are difficulties, there are complications. There are times with all 10 commandments when you go, but these are foundational principles. And however complicated it gets, however tricky it gets, hold on to these. Then we come to the three big ones, which all seem quite straightforward. You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. Yes, that's it. Yeah. I think we'll get behind those. And then Jesus goes and complicates it up with the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said to people long ago, do not murder. Yeah, good, very good. Yeah. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who speaks to his brother with contempt is answerable. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. On behalf of anybody here, can I just say, oh dear. I'm not an angry driver. But according to my granddaughter, I am a very sweary driver.
Makes you feel better.
But it also puts me at risk. Because, yes, I mean, you know, all of us here, we can go, yes, I've never actually murdered anyone. Oh, I may have thought it once or twice. I may have thought it more than once or twice in the drive from one side of town to the other. God knows what's in our hearts. God knows that these foundational principles will be tricky for all of us. Maybe we'll be able to keep to the letter of the law. Yes, I've never actually done that. But more complicated in what we think. Jesus, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. I tell you not to look at lust with anyone in your heart. Those of you who were watching the football game yesterday will know that the Russian cameramen are particularly bad at that, managing to pick out many pulchritudinous young ladies amongst the Sweden fans. It's a firm principle. And all of us will rub up against the edges of it, and all of us will find it tricky from time to time to keep one or other or all of the commandments. But that's what they're there for. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. Who then is my neighbour? Well, pretty much everyone, as we know from the New Testament. So not giving false testimony about them, not lying about them to ourselves. Hold on to this. And when it's tricky, hold on to it harder. And when your neighbours, friends, colleagues, whoever, annoy you, hold on to it harder still. Because that's what it's there for. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You can have issues with the patriarchal language of the Old Testament, and it may just be this translation. You can go, actually, my neighbor's wife isn't his property. Well, no, it doesn't quite say that. But the principle remains strong. And Jesus, as Jesus was wont to do, managed to boil the Ten Commandments down to two, as you'll know from the Gospels. He is asked, I'm reading from the version in Mark, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And you can imagine that the chap who's asked it is expecting Jesus to rank the top ten. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And you can see how all ten of the commandments fit into those two. Because if you love your neighbour as yourself, you're not going to steal from him. You're not going to lie about him. You're not going to think badly of him. And if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, you're not going to be distracted enough to fall prey to the other stuff. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your understanding, and to love your neighbour as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. This is why Jesus rubbed up against the Pharisees, because they were keeping the letter of the law strictly, precisely, cut and dried. And Jesus was going, no, let the love of God inform how you apply the law. The woman caught in adultery, the punishment was stoning. And Jesus said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Judge not, lest ye shall be judged. And it's all there. It's all there. And you can see how Jesus lived the commandments. You can see how Jesus applied them to his own life, and then by extension, to ours. The second passage from this morning, Deuteronomy 6, is when Moses has given the commandments to Israel. And he says to this, these are the commands, the decrees and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I remember someone saying this to me in house group years and years and years ago. If the Bible says it once, it's important. If the Bible says it twice, it's very important. If the Bible says it three times, why aren't you doing it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk upon the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, as they used to tell us. The commandments are fundamental, foundational principles, benchmarks, bottom lines. Hold on to them. Hold on to them. And let them inform the life that you live. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. All four. It's not an option menu. And love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Let's pray. Almighty Father God, you give us these things to hold on to so that we may know who you are and that we may know how that helps us to live, how holding on to you gives us the strength, gives us your strength to share your love in the world. Help us, Lord, help us to go out and to continue to share that love with those we meet, with our friends, our families, our work colleagues, our neighbours, random encounters. Lord, be in us and with us so that we can hold on to you. Fill us with your love so that we cannot help but love our neighbours as ourselves. And love ourselves as much as you love us. Almighty Father God, we ask this in your name and for your glory. And in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.